Please open your Bibles to Esther chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bibles, the blue one that looks like this, I believe it's going to be about page 412. And if you're using the black one, it should be about 384, somewhere around there. I didn't check. I'm going off of memory. My name's Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you are new, we're in a series through the book of Esther. We're now in Esther 5. And I've entitled the series Silent Providence, because God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but Certain Deliverance. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We're thankful for this book. We're thankful for this text. And we do pray, as we sung, that you would speak to us, that we would listen and we would respond. We pray that we would believe and really be convinced that you know what's going on in the world and in our lives, and you know what's best, and that you're there to care for us. And we see that most especially by looking to Jesus at the cross. So we pray that he would get the attention he deserves this morning. For his sake, amen. In late 1776, Thomas Paine wrote a pamphlet called The American Crisis. And he wrote this phrase, it opened with this: "These are the times that try men's souls." So a week later, what's happening is you are a soldier in the Continental Army, and you don't really understand exactly what's going on, but you're being told that you need to, in an age before Gore-Tex and fleece, you're being called to cross the Delaware River on Christmas Day. And it's so cold that there's ice floes coming down. And so you're told, well, you know, even though you may not understand what's going on, the time is right for us to do this. And it's going to happen, though, at dark. And so you and some buddies, even though you can't swim, pile into a little rowboat, and you make your way across the Delaware River. And as you do so, the rain turns to sleet and to snow, and you're getting soaked to the bones, hoping you dodge these ice jams that are building up. Well, that really was the situation for the Continental Army in 1776 on Christmas Day, with only a week left of the soldiers' commissions. General Washington knew something had to be done. The odds were that in a week, most of these troops weren't going to come back, and things were so discouraging that many new troops weren't going to enlist. So he had to act just the right time. He had done his research. He sought to understand the times and the timing. He knew where certain troops were, at least to the best of his knowledge, and they proceeded forward. And really, death loomed everywhere. If you were one of Washington's soldiers, death loomed in the water, it loomed in the cold, and it loomed really in the gun barrels that would soon be pointed at you. So really the question in those moments were, did Washington understand the times? Did he understand really what was going on? Should he have acted sooner? Should he have waited and acted later? Well, how do you seek to understand the times you live in today? Are you one of those people who jumps in and acts without really even thinking and get yourself into all kinds of trouble? Or are you one of those people that overthinks everything, waits around too long, and sometimes maybe just never really acts at all? You do nothing. What would you do if someone said, you've got 3 days left, and then it's going to be a life or death situation, depending on what you do? You might die in 3 days. Well, that really, what Thomas Paine called times that try men's souls, that's what Mordecai the Jew calls times such as this in Esther chapter 4. And that brings us to Esther chapter 5. Times such as this, times that try men's souls. And the question is, how do we understand the times such as this? And so Esther 5 is actually going to give us some help. It's going to show us that it's going to help us have some understanding for how to live in times such as this. That's really the overarching theme I'm after. This is a really tough passage of scripture to have a sermon on, but the overarching theme is understanding how to live in times such as this. Do you understand it? Our times really are probably not as desperate as Esther's or General Washington's, but we're living in challenging times. Persecution is likely to come. It's coming. We need wisdom. We need understanding. And Esther 5 is going to give us some principles. So the first principle we'll look at as we seek understanding for how to live in times such as this is we need to understand that bold action is rewarded. Bold action is rewarded. Then we'll see that wisdom is patient. Wisdom is patient. So there's going to be some tension between those points. And then lastly, we'll see if we understand the times that evil does not rest. Evil doesn't rest. So bold action is rewarded, wisdom is patient, and evil doesn't rest. First, let's look at how bold action is rewarded. So remember from chapter 4, Esther has joined in and called for a fast to seek God's favor. And she's going to approach King Xerxes. King Ahasuerus, as this book spells it out. And she knows if she appears before King Xerxes uninvited, she could be killed. She needs help. But it's now, these 3 days, this 3-day fast is up. It's time to act. So look with me at verses 1 through 2. And we'll see bold action rewarded. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the king's palace, stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on the royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the gold scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Many of us in this information age become guilty of paralysis by analysis. We want to know everything and every certain variable and what to do if this contingency happens and that. But sooner or later, we need to act. Esther had to act. She had to have the boldness to act. She didn't do it presumptuously. She sought God's favor for 3 days, but even then she didn't say, well, you know, it might be good for another week or another month. Or, you know, we've got 11 months till we're all going to be annihilated, maybe 10 months. No, she acted. And we're told she put on royalty. It says put on her royal robes. It's literally put on royalty. So she had been in sackcloth and ashes. Now she has royalty. But I'm sure as she's putting on, as the queen's headdress and garbs, underneath, though, what's probably going on? She's a little sweaty. She's a little nervous. Her heart's ready to pound out of her chest. She's worried about her life. But yet, the king sees her and allows her to live. So her bold action is rewarded. He signals for her to come near. Now, I wonder how our lives would look different if we really believed that bold action would be rewarded, not just being comfortable. Well, how would things look different? Do you think maybe you would see God's kingdom grow in surprising ways? You might see more people come to faith if you're a little more bold. Do you think maybe you might see miracles? Do you think you might see God provide you for you, even when you used radical generosity, gave stuff away to people? I think we probably would. Doesn't mean be presumptuous. She spent time seeking God's favor, but then she acted, and that bold action was rewarded. But we also think about living in times such as this. We think about approaching King Xerxes, and we think about that, and we can tend to apply that to God. Many of us think, if I were to approach King Jesus, the King of Kings, it might be a 50-50 chance whether he kills me, strikes me down like King Xerxes. But Jesus is not like Xerxes. Where Xerxes is ready to kill anyone who comes to him uninvited, Jesus extends an invitation. He says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, sin is horrendous. Many of us, when we kind of start to get a somewhat accurate view of how bad sin really is, we feel it. It's like being in a dark well that we can hardly see any light come down, and we're filthy and muddy, and we're concerned that really if we were to try to in some way crawl out and make it out, that Jesus would look at us in our filth and never accept us. That's, after all, in many ways, if your boss knew all the things about you, he would probably reject you, wouldn't he? So maybe even your spouse or your friends, people like King Xerxes. But Jesus is different. We got someone helping us read over there. Jesus has a special cleaner. He has a detergent that washes the filth away. Amazingly, it's his blood. In Revelation 7:14, we're told that all these saints wear white robes. How did they get white when they were so filthy and messy? By being washed in his blood. Very counterintuitive, very mysterious, but that's what the Bible describes from Genesis to Revelation. So you don't need this morning to fear being struck down by King Xerxes might. King Jesus calls you to come to him, and he'll cleanse you and welcome you. So if you're not a Christian, come to him today. If you are a Christian, Jesus is not only your king who welcomes you that way, he's your priest. He's your priest. So he calls you to come to him too. Hebrews 4:16 doesn't tell us to wait out in the inner court like Esther did, sweaty and nervous. It says this, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Understanding the King Xerxes in the world, know that if we approach, sometimes we might get the death penalty. But when we draw near to Jesus, we don't find death. We only find, we're told, grace and mercy. That's the only thing you will find, Christian, when you approach King Jesus. Mercy and grace. So you don't need to hover and be concerned if you'll be received or not. Come to him today. Jesus is not like Xerxes. We should approach the throne of grace with boldness, and bold action will be rewarded. So that's the first thing we see as we seek understanding for how to live in times such as this. Boldness, bold action is rewarded. But now we feel a little tension. That doesn't mean you can just rattle your mouth off with no consequences or things like that. We're going to see that the whole picture also shows in times such as this that wisdom is patient. Wisdom is patient. So bold action is rewarded, but wisdom is patient. Look with me at verses 3 through 8. "And the king said to her, 'What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?' 'It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom.' And Esther said, 'If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king.' Then the king said, 'Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked.' So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, 'What is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled.' Then Esther answered, 'My wish and my request is if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish, fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said.'" Now, if I'm Esther, 3 days of praying, thinking that I might die. And now the king says, you can live. And he says, hey, what do you want? I'm like a water balloon that's like ready to burst. The littlest pinprick. But that's not always wisdom. I'm going to want to say, hey, Haman's trying to kill all of my people. We need to get rid of him. Would you stop him? But Queen Esther is different. You see, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the book of Proverbs, most of the time when the word haste or hurry or something like that is used, it's almost always used to describe the fool. But wisdom is always described as patient. So what does Queen Esther do? She thinks about it. She's been prepared. She had this feast prepared. And she invites the king and the feast to a feast tomorrow. And she wants Haman to come, and she's got prepared. And he knows that, whereas in the early chapters, Esther has come in. She's kind of this seductress, all about pleasure. Now she's dressed as the queen. And King Xerxes knows she means business. She's after something. That's why he keeps calling her Queen Esther. And in verse 7, seems like she's ready to share, but she isn't. She's building the tension. She's patiently and wisely giving herself and her people the best chance of a good result. That's what she's doing there. And that's why she kind of pauses, we think, and thinks like, my request. And I want to notice something really briefly. The king mentions this idea of giving the queen up to half his kingdom, basically saying, I'll make you an equal. That is only said in one other place in ancient literature, and that's in the book of Mark, which shows us that the earliest Christians considered Esther to be scripture. That Jesus and his followers have believed this, that they quoted this same sort of phrase referring to Herod. So Esther is scripture. And Esther is using this patient wisdom to build tension and ensure result. I've spent a lot of time in school. I was a school teacher after being in school a lot. But one of the strangest things I ever saw was my junior year or senior year of high school, I was in a science classroom. And we had this teacher, and he had this really good activity. When I taught, I called it What's in the Box. And basically what it would be is this little box, something inside, and you're teaching kids to ask good questions that can be confirmed or denied, not subjective. And so we, for about 15 or 20 minutes, we're asking these yes or no questions. Is it made out of metal? No. Is it made out of plastic? No. Things like that. And the tension is building, and we want to know what is in the box. After 15 or 20 minutes, someone asks, as we narrow it down, is it? And we say the word, and he says, yes. And then he goes to put the box away. And we all go, wait, we want to see it. And it was something mundane, like a pen or a paperclip. We wanted to see it. And we're like, no, show us. Show us the paperclip. We all wanted to see it. And this guy in my class, Jeremy, so state wrestler, pretty big guy, was so excited, wanted to know so much, that he proceeded to basically attack the teacher. He was way bigger than the teacher, but the teacher is a very strong guy, Mr. B and Cardi. And he ends up on Mr. B's back, trying, because he has to know. And we're all kind of shocked. Don't really know how to respond, like, what's going on here? And the principal later said that the teacher would have been perfectly in his rights to just deck the guy. But this guy, Jeremy, he had to know. He wanted it confirmed. He'd do anything to know what's in there. That really is what Esther is doing. That's the level of anticipation and excitement that wise Esther is now exerting over the king. She is building the anticipation so much that the king, he's just gotta know. I gotta know what your request is. You know, he's getting to the point here, if you noticed, verse 8. She says, hey, if I found favor in your sight and you're pleased to grant me my request, you will come to my banquet tomorrow. Basically saying, By showing up tomorrow, you're going to give me what you want, aren't you, King? And he wants to know so bad, he basically says, yes. Wisdom is patient. Esther has understood her times such as this, perfectly. She's used wisdom with patience, and the result is now certain. One of the things that's most concerning to me about myself and about Christians right now, maybe some of you, I don't know, is the lack of patience we have. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So how do you respond when you're trying to stream that video and it starts glitching out? So like, come on! You're gonna make me wait 15 seconds to watch this movie? When generations ago, you couldn't even watch movies at home at all, a few decades ago. How do you respond when your children interrupt you? You're reading that book. Do you really, really need people to respond to your text or your phone call right now? Do you really need that? Do you really, is it really so frustrating that, yeah, she just went in the grocery store and you texted her and you're not going to hear from her until she comes out 5 minutes later? Is it really that important? How patient are you with your younger siblings when they discover this new made-up word that they decide to just say again and again and again? Or that new toy that's so annoying? Can you be patient with your siblings? How patient are you with the checker at the grocery store? Or that the people on that one news network, you know the one. How about the people in your home group? In times such as this, bold action is rewarded, yes. But wisdom is patient, too. So there's tension here. You don't need to comment immediately on Twitter about everything. That's not wise. Parents, don't expect your 6-year-old to act like a 25-year-old. Be patient with them. Let them grow up. Let them learn from you. Discipline them, yes. Make sure they're learning to listen. But have some patience. Kids, it is not wisdom to constantly interrupt your parents. It is not wisdom. Be patient. Let them finish the 10 seconds they have to actually talk to each other. Church elders, it is not wisdom to be impatient with your members and then be harsh with them. It's not wisdom for you and for me. So times such as this require bold action, but they also require the wisdom that's patient. And during the COVID shutdown, especially last year, I don't know how this came about, but I was sitting in my room and I was getting frustrated with being limited. And I thought to myself, if the Holy Spirit was here and he was speaking to me audibly, and he was to ask, and I was to ask him a question, and I knew I'd get the response, what would I get? And I thought to myself, what would he say if I said, Holy Spirit, how much patience is enough for me, Brett Sweet? And I cannot imagine, even if I live to be 110, the Holy Spirit not saying, you need a little bit more. I can't imagine it. I'll always need more. Part of the reason why we need more patience is we need more wisdom, and they go together. It's a mark of wisdom. And that's what we need for living in times such as this. So we need understanding. We need to understand that bold action is rewarded. We need to understand that wisdom is patient. So there's tension here, and now let's see something else for living in times such as this. We need to understand that evil doesn't rest. Evil does not rest. It's not resting right now. Look with me at verses 9 through 14. And Haman is described previously as the enemy of the Jews, went out that day joyful and glad of heart, But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches. Listen to this guy, he's so proud. Recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, and all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Let me tell you guys how great I am. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows or a pike or something like that, 50 cubits high, be made. And in the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." The idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. One cartoon character who epitomizes stupidity once said, he changed his name to Max Power. He got it from a hairdryer. And he's talking to people and he says, "You know what? There's three ways to do things. There's a right way, a wrong way, and the Max Power way." Someone says, "Well, isn't the Max Power way the wrong way?" He says, "Yes, but faster." Well, that's what Haman is doing here. He's using the Max Power way. He's doing the wrong thing, the evil thing, but faster. All he has to do is wait a few months. Mordecai's going to be dead. But evil doesn't rest. And so he consults his wife and his friends, and he has the worst kind of friends. His pride's been wounded. And so they say, "You know what? Just kill the guy. Just do a bigger, more evil thing." And he says, "You know what? That's a good idea. Let's have things built tonight. Let's have the site of execution built tonight. Let's do it tonight." Because see, evil doesn't rest. Evil is going on all the time. And Mordecai the Jew might die. So now we're feeling the tension of the story. Esther is patient. Will that patience now cost Mordecai his life? She says, "Come back tomorrow," but maybe Mordecai will be dead by then. We don't know at this point in the story what's going to happen, because evil doesn't rest. And the same thing is going on now. While you sleep, the door to the drug house is open. Those people are preying on the addicts. While you sleep, politicians are trying to outlaw preaching of the gospel or other certain things. While you sleep, there's marketers trying to create algorithms to attract you to pornography. Or maybe more dangerously for you, just consumerism. Just stuff, worldliness, not resting. Well, you rest, maybe your spouse is getting more bitter toward you. Or maybe your heart is growing a little cold to the fact that you've been saved by grace alone. That God has given his treasured possession, Jesus, for you. While we rest, church leaders are under attack, being tempted to commit sins that will result in scandals. Evil doesn't rest. But Esther also shows us that deliverance is certain. So it's honest. It's honest that evil exists. But here's the good news, even though it doesn't rest. Psalm 121:4. "Behold, he," that's God, "who keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep." So evil doesn't rest, but neither is our God resting. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "I am working." And he says it in a grammatical structure that says, I'm working now and will continue working. Always. Jesus' work on earth is done, but he's continuing to work, combating evil, so we can rest. Evil does not rest, but we can at times because God doesn't rest. Now, if you don't believe in God, let me tell you that most Christians can relate, actually. We have doubts. We face the same information you face, believe it or not. There are moments where it can be hard to believe. And this church is meant to be a place to walk with you as you try to make sense of things. But let me also lovingly challenge you. There is mystery in how God can control all things and yet evil exists. But if God doesn't exist, I think you might have a big problem too. And that is that evil becomes simply a preference. Something that, we're not real happy about that. You know, Haman using a government position to basically execute a personal vendetta on somebody, not my preference. But you know that's evil. You know it. When you hear that sort of thing happening today, you feel it. But see, logically, that doesn't follow if there's no God. If evil really is real, what happens, at least in my experience, interacting with very intelligent atheists who are smart, often good people, is they end up saying something like this. Well, we can't really define good and evil, but we don't need that to be a motivator for doing good, and you can just trust us on that. You don't need God to know what's good and evil, but just trust us. We know. But see, that doesn't follow either. Why should we trust you? If the sun's just going to burn up this earth, and it's not really going to matter, and everything's going to be forgotten, why does it matter what's good or what's evil? But you know deep down, don't you? You feel it. Evil exists. And what's interesting is, as I talk to people like that, many times they become very angry, and they become somewhat, it seems to me, probably not you, listening, arrogant, as if they know better than anybody else, and that they know because evil exists, that's this big problem for God. He can't know what's better, and I deserve to have an escape from this evil world. I deserve to be freed from it, from suffering, and none of us want suffering for anybody. But here's something really remarkable for me. Jesus doesn't try to escape suffering and evil. He enters into it. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to have evil committed upon him freely for the purpose of one day eliminating suffering from the universe. Now, what would you want to be true in this moment? Would you want to be true that suffering and fighting against evil now can actually have meaning for all eternity, or that it's meaningless? And who would you want to follow? Someone who tells you, just trust me. I'm trying to make my way out of the world. I'm kind of angry about it. Or someone who says, I love you so much, I'm willing to die and suffer for you. I don't know how you feel, but that draws me to Jesus. And I'd be happy again to talk to you more about that. I hope I haven't misrepresented anybody. But in the book of Esther, evil doesn't rest. And we're wondering what's going to happen in times such as this, and some of us feel that way too. But there's rays of hope now. There's only been darkness. The sun, though, is kind of cracking through an open window. Esther has survived. She wasn't killed by the king. She's been spared. Furthermore, earlier in the book, the only people putting on banquets, and this is a major theme in Esther, were the Persians. And now the Jews are starting to put on a banquet. Wondering if that's foreshadowing maybe a celebration to come. It is. It seems like the tide is beginning to turn. Hasn't turned yet, but it might be. There's still unknowns. We don't really know what's going to happen to Mordecai. We don't really know what's going to happen to all the Jews in Persia. But like General Washington and Esther, we don't know exactly what the results will be in our lives either. Washington and Esther's boldness was rewarded. That's good. Washington won the battles of Trenton and Princeton, and it motivated people to re-enlist. And wouldn't you know it, I hate to ruin it for you, the U.S. actually won the War of Independence. And Esther actually survived. But all of those things were small victories. They're small ones. We still need wisdom and understanding. We still need to know when to be bold and when to be patient. And God's going to help us in times such as this. So we can seek him. We can live lives in tension just like these people did. God was faithful to them. He'll be faithful to us. Even when we don't know what the results will be. We can trust God because he never slumbers or sleeps. Even while evil never rests. So we have great hope. Esther 5 is going to help us understand how to live in times such as this, even in times that many of us feel try men's souls. We're going to see the end. We're going to see that the end is certain, and it's a good end for Esther and for us, but we're not there yet. But we can still have hope. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for what we find here. We pray that we would come eagerly to the throne of grace, to where Jesus is found. We pray that you would give us the wisdom to know when to be patient, when to act with boldness. We pray that we would go forward trusting you. We pray you would restrain evil. We pray that we would be people who are willing to further good over evil. We would be people who really believe that advancing your cause matters. And that preserving and working towards God's kingdom is worth everything. In Jesus' name, amen.